Psalm 100, it's titled there, A Psalm of Thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Amen. Thanksgiving. This Thursday, our nation has set aside that day as a day of national thanksgiving. Of course, being thankful is a good thing. In fact, the Bible describes one of the characteristics of the ungodly as those who are unthankful. It's Romans chapter 1. As a church, as a nation, as individuals, we should be thankful people. It's true in general. We should always be thankful. And yet, certainly, it's also appropriate to set aside times, especially to think about all the many blessings, and especially offer a season of thanksgiving. And yet, of course, whenever you do something like that on an annual basis, when you make something into an annual holiday, the temptation is to miss what it really should be about. Certainly, that is a real possibility with our national Thanksgiving holiday. So we're going to think a little bit about that at the end of our message for today. But I wanted us to inform some of that application, some of that thinking, with Psalm 100. What a fitting psalm before a season of Thanksgiving. This is the only psalm in the Psalter that's specifically titled A Psalm of Thanksgiving. There are many psalms of thanksgiving in the Psalter, but this is the only one specifically bearing that title to it. Well, as we study this psalm today, notice with me the structure. It's a very clear structure. You can divide the psalm in half. Two parallel parts. Verses 1 through 3 is the first half. Verses 4 and 5 is the second half. And each of the halves contains two parts. First, a call to thanksgiving. And second, a reason or a rationale for that thanksgiving. And so looking at the first half, verses 1 and 2, that's the call for thanksgiving. And then verse 3 gives the reason for that call of thanksgiving. And then in the second half, you've got verse 4, that's the call to thanksgiving. And in verse 5, it gives the reason for that call to thanksgiving. Well, given the structure of the psalm, we're going to organize our sermon today in that same fashion. Two main points for today. First, to think about this call to thanksgiving and praise. And second, to consider the reasons for that call, the reasons that are given here. And then at the end, we'll spend some time applying that, not only in general, but also with regard to our upcoming Thanksgiving holiday as a nation. Let's begin then with the call. We find in this psalm seven commands, seven verbal imperatives. Well, six of those seven are specifically used in this idea of the call to worship. I mentioned that it's divided. The psalm's divided into two parts, and so three of these six commands that calls to worship are in the first half, and three in the second half. Verses 1 and 2, we see the first three. The commands are to shout, to serve, and to come. And then verse 4, the command on the second half, the commands are enter, be thankful, and bless. All of these are different ways to express this call to thanksgiving, this call to praise. Six different explicit commands to worship in this way. And so we realize these are commands, right? So we have an obligation. An obligation to thank God and to praise Him. Well, these six commands really describe the nature of how we go about doing this. They tell us what it should look like to worship and thank and praise God in this way. Now, I could go through each of the six verbs individually, and certainly that would be a very fruitful thing to do. What I'm going to do, though, instead is to look at all six collectively by grouping them into different sets. Specifically, I'm going to group them into two main sets. And so we'll see, one, that these verbs call us to a corporate worship, a corporate thanksgiving, corporate praise, that's one set. And then the other set is, this is my own words here, to raise the volume of our joy. To raise the volume of our joy. I'll explain that in a moment. It's my attempt to try to bring out the nuance of several of these together. Well, first let's think about that call to then corporate worship, corporate thanksgiving. What we're seeing here is that this is worship language of the people of God worshiping together. And so notice in verse 1, it directs who this call goes to. First it says it's to all the lands, to all the earth. All the earth has this obligation to thanksgiving. There's an obligation for every man, every human to worship and thank. Now, of course, that doesn't mean everyone answers that call. In fact, as we see it go on, it talks less universally as it goes on. Though the call is something everyone should do, even though everyone doesn't do it, verse 3 especially hones in then on a more selected group of people. In verse 3, it talks about now directing this to God's own people, the sheep of His pasture. In the original context, that would have especially referred to Israel as a nation. But by application, it would include now all Christians, all God's people in Christ, Jew or Gentile, whoever are in Christ. This ultimately applies to us now, has us in view. And so this is a call to worship, in one sense generally, but even more specifically now to God's people. Well, notice how verse 2 uses the word serve. This is one of these words calling us to corporate worship. We are to serve Him, it says, with gladness. Some translations will even use, instead of the word serve here, it actually will use the word worship. The word is literally serve, but it is, in context, being used in a worship sense. Serve can be used in several contexts, several senses, and this is the worship sense. Kind of like how the Levites would serve in the temple. They were serving in the temple as part of the worship. Well, all believers then, in a sense, when we gather to worship, are serving God in this worship. In English, we have a similar way to acknowledge that idea. We call this a worship service. A worship service. We come serving in worship. Well, then notice as well, we're talking about this corporate worship sense. Notice the emphasis on God's presence here. What worship is, it's worshiping in God's presence ultimately. Verse 2, it says, we're to come before His presence. Verse 4 talks about how we are to enter God's gates and His courts. Talking about His gates and courts, is there certainly a sort of heavenly connotation here, you know, coming before God in His holy presence. But surely in this original sense of this psalm, the temple would have been particularly envisioned here. This would have been a song that would have been sang as the people came into the temple to worship God, come before His presence in a spiritual way. As they entered the temple, they were coming into the very presence of God, even expressed through their coming into the temple. Of course, we worship today as Christians in much the same way. We don't go into a physical temple anymore. Christians don't call their meeting places a temple. But the Bible says that Christians are a temple. The people are a temple because the Spirit lives inside us. And so when we come together and worship, when we come in formal assembly, this is when and where we draw near to God in His presence. This is when we particularly enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. We come as a corporate body and we worship. And that's done in anticipation of even heaven itself. When God, it says in Revelation, will make His dwelling with man in that new Jerusalem, we will be worshiping there in joy in coming before Him in His presence. He'll be right there with us. And so we're reminded in this psalm that our thanksgiving has a corporate element as well. A worship element. In other words, it's not only something that we do at home in our own prayer lives. We do it there too. We don't do it just around the dinner table as a family when we pray for our meals. We also need to see the call to come together as God's people. Far too often you find among some Christians a sense of like, oh, it's just about me and God worshiping, and that's what's really important. And whether I go to church or not is secondary. Sometimes you get the sense from some people when you talk to them. But the Bible says there's an importance of coming together to worship. Coming together to thank. And so that's what we do on our Lord's Day services. Each and every Sunday we gather together to especially worship Him, and of course, to give thanks. It's what we're doing here today. We have this corporate worship, and we're giving an offering of our thanksgiving. Well, I mentioned that a second aspect of this call to worship is what I was describing as raising the volume of our joy. Raising the volume of our joy. Did I put that in the bulletin outline? I did. No, I didn't. You can write that down. It's a mouthful. It's my creative summary here. See, what you'll notice in this call to worship is there's a sense of volume in these commands, and there's a sense of joy in these commands. Many of the words have both senses. And I'm talking about volume here, literally, in terms of audible loudness. There's also a sense then of this joy and gladness. So these verses seem to mesh the two ideas together. For example, verse 1. See, it says there to make a joyful shout. Literally, that's the word, a word for making a shout. And verse 2, it has the call there for singing. But you can also translate that as a shout of joy. Or even a ringing cry. They're very similar words. Hebrew poetry tends to say the same thing twice with synonyms. It's a very similar phrase in both. And they both have that these two elements of loud volume and joy. And so these shouts, they're not the annoying shrieks of some uncontrolled tongue. No, I like how James Boyce put it in his commentaries. He likened this to the people loudly praising a king as he would walk by or come through. Think of when King Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday. You saw some loud shouts of joy, right? They would shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord!" This is then to be the character of our corporate thanksgiving, of our corporate worship. It's to include pronouncements and songs that have lots of joy, that express our thanksgiving. And so this is more than just in the actions of doing this, of singing and declaring these truths. It's getting at the attitude of our heart. Notice in verse 2 it says that we serve Him this way in gladness. And we've already been pointing out, notice the words of joy and gladness that are in these verses. And this is what I'm talking about now, raising the volume of our joy. The volume is meaningless if it's just volume. The idea here is that it's expressing what it really means to be thankful, what it looks like to be thankful. I mean, think about it. If someone gives you a gift, you probably don't give out a loud sigh and then mumble some lifeless thank you. You probably brighten up. Smile and tell them how much you appreciate the gift and why you appreciate the gift. The same is to be true in our thanksgiving to God. Especially in a worship setting. My old pastor at one point stopped the worship service in the middle of a song and said, "I don't see anybody smiling in the least. You all look sad or something. Let's start over. Let's have joy in our worship." You know, we talk a lot in OPC circles about having reverent worship. But reverent worship doesn't mean we're sullen and somber in our worship. We can have joyful reverence. God says our worship is to be that way. Our thanksgiving is to come with this great glad joy. We can thank Him by letting us know the joy He's given us. That joy should infuse every song we sing. Every scripture we declare should be joyfully expressed, because it's coming from that joy bubbling out of our hearts. That's a little bit then about this call to worship. It's a corporate call of worship and thanksgiving. And it's one that says we ought to express our joy, and even with some volume. Let's then turn to the other part of the psalm to consider the rationale that's given here for why we're called to thanksgiving and praise. I mentioned there were seven commands. Six of them I mentioned already. Those were the six that were part of the call to worship. Well, the seventh remaining command, this one lonely command, is what's given in the section about the reason for this call. It's right in the middle of the psalm. It's verse 3. That's the command. Know. Know that the Lord is God. Now that command may be the only one in this section on the rationale. It may be one of seven, and yet it too has a great significance. Don't let the single one command miss out what this one command's doing. This one command stands right in the middle of this psalm. It stands right at the heart of the psalm, and it really ties it all together. It's telling us why we can be demanded to thank God, to worship Him, to praise Him. And so this call to know really ties it all together here for us. Why should God's people give thanks? What are we to know about this? What reasons are there here for thanking God? Well, three things especially stand out. These are written in your notes, I see. First, because God is God. Verse 3 says we are to know that the Lord, He Himself is God. This is placed emphatically in the Hebrew. It's one of the things that might not be quite so evident in the English as it comes through in the translation, but it's a very emphatic point. Notice that in verse 3, the word Lord is in all capitals. I pointed this out a few times in the past here, that in the Old Testament, when we see the word Lord all capitalized, like that L-O-R-D, all capitals, that this is telling us that in the Hebrew, this is the word for Yahweh. Yahweh being that personal covenantal name for God revealed in the Old Testament, roughly translated, I am. So this is the way to most specifically and personally identify God. It's not, in other words, it's not a generic word for God. It's not a generic word for Lord. In the Hebrew, you have generic words. Elohim is a generic word for God. Adonai, generic word for Lord. This is saying Yahweh. Yahweh, He Himself is Elohim. He's God. In other words, Yahweh, and not some other so-called, some other false god is God. No, no other false god is God. Yahweh is God. In other words, not Baal, not Moloch, not Chemosh, not Ashtoreth, not Zeus, none of these other many, many gods that existed, so-called gods, false gods, idols that existed back then. When I say existed, I mean were worshipped falsely by the other nations. The Bible says they didn't really exist. That's the point. In light of that context of the nations around them worshiping these many so-called gods, this psalm says, no, know that Yahweh, He is God. In other words, the God of the Bible, the God of the Old and New Testaments, the God who is recorded as saving a people from their sins. The God who sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. The God who continues to reach out to the nations with the gospel. The God of the Bible, He and He alone is God. The God as He's revealed herein. He's God, no one else, not some other religion's false God. Not some generic sense of a deity. This one, He is God. And this is then given as the first reason given here for why we should thank God. A second reason for why we should thank God is related. And that second reason is because of our relationship to this God. Our relationship. And that's spelled out in verse 3. It says that He made us. It's part of our relationship with Him. And it says that we are His special people. The sheep of His pasture. In other words, God's our Creator and He's our Redeemer, our Savior. When we think of the fact that He's our Creator, we realize that flows out of the fact that He is God. It's part of one of the things that when you think about what is God, what defines God, one of the things is God is the one who created everything. And so since Yahweh is God, He's our Creator. He's made us. We didn't make ourselves. He made us. But this same Creator is also, for us who are God's people, our Savior. And so even though we already pointed out in verse 1, this call to thank Him goes out to all the world, it especially has meaning to us as people because we actually are His people. We actually are saved by Him. Scripture uses these two declarations in so many places that we are His people and that we are His sheep. And they're right here in verse 3. And they both talk about this special status as those who are redeemed, those who are saved. We're His own and we're His sheep. Sheep in His pasture. What special love. I mean, everything belongs to God. Every human belongs to Him in some sense, for sure. But there's a way in which those saved of God particularly are His own. And particularly are His sheep who graze in His heavenly pasture. Christians are His in a way that the world is not. And surely His pasture is the best pasture. Think of Psalm 23. Think of other examples in Scripture about God being that wonderful shepherd. He cares and tends for us His flock in the best way. And so these are all aspects of how we're related to God. All these aspects of our relationship with God, it's why we give Him thanks. We thank Him because we've been created, like all humans. And everything that flows out of that, you know, we thank Him for the harvest. And all the many other material blessings, things enjoyed by all the world in differing ways. We thank Him for all that. And we also and especially thank Him for that special thing we have, that salvation that we have as His own. That we're His own special possession. We thank Him then for the care that comes along with that. For we know in Scripture that all things work together for our good as His people. We thank Him for that. So this second reason then of why we thank God is because of our relationship with Him, because He's created us and He's redeemed us. Well, a third reason to thank God lies in His own nature. And this is the final verse of the psalm that brings this out most clearly. Verse 5, you'll even notice it starts off in verse 5 with the word for, F-O-R, for. That's another reason now being given. Why do we thank Him? For this reason. Verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. And so the text highlights His goodness, His mercy, and His truth. Those are three aspects of God's nature. Three aspects of His character. Three attributes of God. Of course, even here, we can really thank Him and appreciate Him for these aspects of Him insofar as they interact with us. The second reason I said was because of our relationship with Him. But even these qualities of Him, part of His nature, we know His goodness. We know His mercy. We know His truthfulness because they've come to us. We've experienced them, and that's all the more reason why we can thank Him. Take His goodness, for example. It's a pretty far-reaching thing to say that the Lord is good. But then think about all the ways you have personally experienced God's goodness. Then we thank Him because of that. The attributes, the second attributes here of mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. I hate when I have to disagree with maybe the way the translations will translate it. Here's one where I think that the New King James translation could be better. The word for mercy can also be translated as loyalty. And it's a word that really carries both nuances, a merciful loyalty, a kind loyalty, a loving loyalty. Specifically with regard to what God has obligated Himself to, what promises He's made. Think of His covenant promises. He's made several covenant promises to us. And He's loyal and merciful in those promises. Again, that's a reason to thank Him. And then that third word there, that's truth in the New King James. Most of the translations that you'll find have the word translated as faithfulness. Very closely related idea. The idea is that God is trustworthy and true to all that He's promised, all that He's said. And so, actually, from those two translations, you see these are pretty similar ideas in these last two attributes. His merciful loyalty and His trustworthy in all He's spoken. As Christians, again, we've benefited from this. These attributes are in part what's led Him to send Jesus. Because He promised long ago to send a Savior, to send a Messiah. And that has come. It's come in Christ. And it's come to give us salvation and blessing and grace. It's why He works all things together for good, because He promised. He promised this, and so He will make sure it comes to pass. God will be merciful, loyal, and true to His Word. As we experience that, how can we not thank Him for it and praise Him for it? And so these three divine attributes in verse 5, these are aspects of His character, of His nature. We see them, learn about them, and experience them, and so we thank Him for it. But we realize these are just three attributes of God. And so then we realize that there are many good attributes of God. And we can then spend much time meditating on all those different qualities of God's character. And those all then become reasons why we thank Him. God is perfect. As we meditate on all His perfections, we thank Him and praise Him. And so we've spent now some time considering Psalm 100. We've seen the call to worship. We've seen three reasons why we should have that call to thanksgiving and worship. Let's spend a few moments now beginning to apply this to even our upcoming Thanksgiving holiday. And realize this application is not only about a Thanksgiving holiday, but I figured it would be appropriate to take advantage of something that many of us will be engaging in this week as a way to think more broadly about this idea of Thanksgiving, but with especially in light of this holiday coming up, taking advantage of the calendar for this important point for Christians. Now, we've talked already about the corporate worship aspect. Now, I understand that for those of us, you know, in Thanksgiving holiday, that's not a corporate worship service. Some churches do have corporate worship services on Thanksgiving. Nothing wrong with that. Quite fitting to have special times like that. Today, of course, we are in a formal worship service to thank God. We can apply all that to us right now. We've already talked about how to apply that to our worship services. But let's specifically now think about this Thanksgiving celebration that our nation has called for. And as I think about this Thanksgiving holiday, two things stand out to me. Two negative trends in how Thanksgiving seems to be celebrated in our country more and more. One, it seems to have become more and more secularized. And two, it seems to become more and more syncretized. I'll talk about both those in a moment here. And both of these trends would be challenged by Psalm 100. In terms of Thanksgiving becoming more secularized, what I mean is that the holiday has increasingly become about everything but a time to thank God. Just like how Christmas seems to be so focused on presents, Thanksgiving can become largely focused on things like turkey and mashed potatoes. Thanksgiving in our nation means many things, many good things to many people. It's a time to celebrate the harvest in life. It's a time to spend with family and let them know you appreciate them. Thanksgiving often involves thanking other people for all the things that you've appreciated about them over the last year. Now, don't misunderstand me. These are very nice things. I think it's very fitting for them to be a part of Thanksgiving as a national holiday. But Psalm 100 should remind us that we need to understand all those things in light of God. God's the reason why we can have turkey and mashed potatoes. He's the reason why we have loved ones in our lives that we appreciate. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And so as we celebrate all these good things, we must especially need to remember to thank God in them all. And so even though this national Thanksgiving holiday is not something we specifically find a command in Scripture, the principle of having times of special times of Thanksgiving is truly something founded in some sense in Scripture. I think of even in Nehemiah's day when they rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem, it says that they celebrated it with a special time of Thanksgiving. They were singing Thanksgiving songs. But we need to remember in such times of thanksgiving to be thanking God for these blessings. A secularized thanksgiving, it misses the whole point, and it robs God of the glory that He deserves because He's given us these things. So that's the threat of a secularized thanksgiving. But I also mentioned the threat of a syncretized thanksgiving. As a nation, we've become very, religions, we religiously become very pluralistic. In other words, there are many peoples of many different faiths in our country. And as these different faiths have interacted with one another, there seems to be this more and more popular trend to try to just blend them all together in one way, to try to erase the differences and say they're all really just all trying to go and know the same one God. Of course, the Bible wouldn't agree with that. And I think that tends to be what happens then for some in this time of Thanksgiving. Is that maybe for many, this is the only time they really give a prayer at all during the year, is when they sit down at that Thanksgiving feast and they say some generic prayer, and in their mind, they very well may have in mind this sort of syncretistic idea of God. Do we see how Psalm 100 won't accept that, though? See, remember the very center of the psalm. Know that the Lord, He is God. That's the foundation for our thanksgiving. Yahweh is God. There is no other God. The gods of the nations are idols, another psalm says. It's the Lord who created the heavens. When people try to make one blended religion today out of all the world religions, they aren't worshiping the God of the Bible. Realize that. They are not worshiping the God of the Bible when they do that. All they've done is created another idol, another false god. And so when they thank that so-called deity, they are not thanking the God of Psalm 100. You see, if we are to thank the one true God, we need to know the one true God. Isn't that, again, what verse 3 says? To know this God. You might remember the Apostle Paul, when he went over to Athens, he saw all the idols. And one of the altars said it was an altar to the unknown God. And Paul used that as an opportunity to share about the one true God, because Paul said it wasn't sufficient to not know that one true God. They needed to know that one true God. Psalm 100 would say that's how we're going to be able to thank Him, is as we know Him. Of course, the bad news is the Bible says that on our own, because of our sin, we can't know Him. But the good news is, the Bible goes on. The good news is, the Bible goes on to say that in Christ we can know God. Because in Christ our sins are forgiven as we turn and put our faith in Him. As we call out to Him for salvation and grace and mercy, He is faithful to give it. Because Christ died on the cross for our sins. So whoever believes in Him, not only forgiven of our sins, but we now enter into this relationship where we are beginning to really know God and to learn Him and to be in this relationship with Him. This is how we can know God, and this is how we can then live out Psalm 100. How we can truly thank this one true God because we know Him in Christ. This is what will make our Thanksgiving holiday truly a blessing, truly meaningful. It's as we know God, the one true God, and thank Him. And so we thank Him in our weekly worship. We thank Him in our individual prayers. And we thank Him even as a people in the United States. So we thank Him in all these different aspects of our life, all these different spheres. But we thank the one true God. The God who has made the heavens and the earth. The God of Psalm 100 who has saved us. We thank Him, and we thank Him with great joy. Well, one final thought here, brothers and sisters. This is our high privilege to know a God like this. To be able to thank God like this. But don't mistakenly think this knowledge is something to keep to yourself. Even though it's verse 3, right in the middle, this call to know God and to thank Him in this way, it's also at the start of this psalm that says this call nonetheless goes out to all the lands. And so that means, surely, if it means many things, but surely it includes the fact that as we go out this week and thank God, that there is a call to everyone else who's with us during this celebration to thank Him as well. And they'll only be able to do that if they know God. So share that God you know. Share Him by telling Him about Jesus Christ. Let's pray for the courage and the boldness and the words to say as we go out this week and every week. As we thank God, let us let others know about this one true God as well. Amen. Let us pray.